So anyway, these are known as the masail in the Hanafi Mazhab, and Ibn al-Mubarak had some of them in his possession. And he went to visit Al-Awza'i in Beirut. Now, people in other areas than Imam Abu Hanifa may not have been familiar with his method. And they may have heard criticism from people who did not understand his method. And they may have heard also criticism from people who did not agree with his method. Let us say people who are strictly concerned with narrating the hadith, period. Not using rational judgment or mind or ijtihad, etc. No, just say what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. If you don't have that, say what a sahabi said. If you don't have that, then stop. Say, I don't know. But Imam Abu Hanifa went further. He said, by analogy, we may say this, we may say that. Okay? Now, last time someone asked an example of analogy, and I didn't give them a good example. I thought later of the best example. The best example of qiyas or analogy is, or one of the best examples, is how we know that intoxicating drink, such as, let us say, liquor, is haram. Although it is not mentioned by name in the ruling declaring khamr haram. We know that khamr is prohibited explicitly. But khamr is the intoxicating drinks produced by fermented grapes. Okay? Now if it's, let's say, produced by another fruit, fermented, okay? Or it is like a malt drink, like whiskey, for example, or something like that. So it has a different name. It's not khamr, not in Arabic, and its meaning also is different. So how do we know that that is also not? Because some people will say, no, only khamr. Therefore, beer and whiskey and this, that doesn't count. There are people also, Ahlul Bid'ah, who will say that. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also warned us that they will take drink, they will call it a different name, and they will say it is halal in the end of time. You know. And this has happened.
But how can they do it if it is alcohol? It is obvious.
Well, because they will say that we only know that khamr is haram. Khamr is wine, alcoholic wine produced from grapes. So let us say that anything produced from other than grapes, that's not khamr. So therefore it is not haram. Of course it's wrong. How do we know it's wrong? We know it's wrong by qiyas, by analogy. Because the illa behind the prohibition of khamar is intoxication. So if intoxication is present, it doesn't matter what you call it, doesn't matter if it's called khamar in Arabic or not. It is like khamar. So by analogy, by qiyas, it is also haram. And that includes also non-drinkable drugs, intoxicant like drugs. Okay? So this is why Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, Al-Khamr is what makes Takhammur in the mind. Takhammur meaning يعني, what confuses or what troubles them, what intoxicates the mind. Okay, what creates intoxication in the mind, what affects the mind. And this means every kind of intoxicant and mind-altering substance and so forth, this enters into the definition of khamr. And this is by qiyas. This is by qiyas. So then, qiyas is part of ijtihad, so much so that one of the definitions of ijtihad is qiyas. And one of the definitions of fiqh also is qiyas and ijtihad. And this is what makes a faqih a faqih, his capacity for ijtihad. And when this capacity reaches the highest peak of human possibility, that is a mujtahid mutlaq. And we said before that there is different kinds of mujtahid. There is a mujtahid muqayyad, for example. Mujtahid muqayyad means that he can be a mujtahid in certain things only. Or, for example, only inside his mazhab. Okay? For example, Imam al-Nawawi in the Shafi'i mazhab, mujtahid muqayyad. Imam al-Suyuti, the Shafi'i mazhab, mujtahid, muqayyad. Okay. Imam al-Tahawi, although they said, no, he is a mujtahid mutlaq, Imam al-Tahawi. But otherwise, inside the Hanafi Mazhab, for sure, he's also a mujtahid in the Hanafi Mazhab. So this is a mujtahid muqayyad. There is a more restrictive term also for mujtahid. The mujtahid in a mas'ala, like a specialist of riba, a specialist of contracts, a specialist of certain issues. Okay, you will ask him and he will be able to answer you. Okay, for example, economic issues. This is what is dearly needed in this time. Okay, so a person may be even a mujtahid in a single mas'ala. A single mas'ala. He will, for example, dog hair, for example. In our times, and he will examine all the different aspects of that according to all the madhahibs, not just to a single madhab. But he has made ijtihad that reaches in a single mas'ala. Like, let's say for example the book of Sheikh Nuh on the Qibla in North America. That is ijtihad in a single mas'ala that closes the door to ijtihad in finish. More than that, what can you say? What you say more than that, then really it's going too far. Because alhamdulillah, the final word has been said. So that is ijtihad in a single mas'ala. In this particular case, it might also for the most part consist in gathering up the ijtihad that has already been made, not necessarily making new ijtihad. But you see now the difference between ijtihad mutlaq, covering everything without boundaries of mazahibs, so much so that the mujtahid mutlaq himself is the mazhab. He's the new mazhab if he's followed. And then, so that level, the great sahabas, the Ahl Fatwa, and then others who were not of them but who reached that high level, such as Sayyidina Abu Huraira. And then those of the Tabi'een and Taba'at Tabi'een, for example, Ibn al Mubarak, Sa'id ibn al Musayyab, Hassan al-Basri, and so forth. They may or may not have surviving schools. And then down to our time, the four imams and some of their followers, like Abu Yusuf, Zufar in the Hanafi Mazhab, they all reached high levels of ijtihad. Zufar also was said to be a mujtahid mutlaq. So was Abu Yusuf and Muhammad ibn al-Hassan al-Shayban, and so forth. So to go back to Ibn al-Mubarak, he went to visit al-Awza'i, and and al-Awza'i said to him, "Who is this man, Abu Hanifa? This man? They say he's making bid'ah. He has a new method. He has views that are not shared by the people of learning." So Ibn al-Mubarak, he saw that al-Awza'i had received some negative opinions about Abu Hanifa, and he wanted to change his view, but how to tell him? So he went back home and he copied down some of the masail of Abu Hanifa in a book, but he didn't name him Abu Hanifa. He said Qala al-Nu'man. His real name, his full name is al-Nu'man ibn Thabit. So he said al-Nu'man said this. Al-Nu'man addressed this question, and he said this, that. قال النعمان ثم قال النعمان وقال النعمان النعمان said النعمان said النعمان said. And after some time, he went back to Al-Awza'i, and he gave him that book. So Al-Awza'i, he opens that booklet and he starts reading, and he's very interested. He doesn't even sit down. He's so taken in by this book about Abu Hanifa, the Masail of Abu Hanifa, and he reads. And he likes what he reads, and he gets absorbed by it until time for Salah. Time for Salah comes, he closes the book, he puts it in his sleeve. They had very large sleeves, and like pockets, they use them as pockets. And he makes Azan, and then he prays, finishes the prayer. Again, he takes the book, he opens it, and continues reading until he finishes the book. And then he says, who is this Nu'man ibn Thabit? He is a real faqih. MashaAllah. He's admiring the... And Ibn al-Mubarak said, a sheikh I met in Iraq. And then he says, هَذَا نَبِيلٌ مِنَ الْأَشْيَاخِ. This is a grand master, of noble grand master among the shuyukh. go to him and take as much as you can from him, says. So then Ibn Mubarak said, this is the one, Abu Hanifa, that you said to me, don't go to him anymore. This is the same one. So you see now, the bad opinion that Al-Awza'i had before was based on what? Hearsay. The good opinion that he then developed was based on what? Reading. Knowledge of Abu Hanifa's actual teachings. See? So he changed his what he has was built on his hearsay, which was the wrong opinion, to the right opinion, which was based on facts. And this happened to many contemporaries of Imam Abu Hanifa. This is why you must be careful. You must be careful when people today will come to you with stories about Abu Hanifa. They are telling you part of the picture. They are telling you the first part of the story, for example. But they are not following up with the full picture. The full picture being that in the time of Abu Hanifa, there were many people who misunderstood his method, misunderstood his status and his importance as a faqih. And so they said, Rahim Allah, Abu Hanifa, he had many enemies. And this is the sunnah of our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that people will attack truth. People will tend to also attack what they do not know. One is the enemy of one does not know. This is a rule. This is a rule in every field of life, and it also is a rule in the learning community. And so some of them might go too far, so much so that Ibn Dawood al-Khuraybi said, among the people there are plenty of enviers, people of hasad, enviers and ignorant ones concerning Abu Hanifa. So he was warning, you know, don't be one of them. And Ibn Aisha, one of the great fuqaha, Ibn Aisha al-Basri, he died in 228. He mentioned a fatwa of Abu Hanifa, and then whenever he mentioned a fatwa of Abu Hanifa, he would say, if you had seen him, if only you had seen him, then you have wanted to go after him, to follow him. Imam Malik praised Abu Hanifa. One time, Al-Layth ibn Sa'ad, the Egyptian companion of Malik and Al-Shafi'i, he said to Imam Malik, I see that you are sweating. Why are you sweating so much? And Malik replied, if you wanted to see me sweat, you should have seen me with Abu Hanifa. He said, I sweated with Abu Hanifa. He is a true faqih, ya Misri, O Egyptian, I tell you, he is a true faqih, Abu Hanifa. This is one of the narrations from Imam Malik about Abu Hanifa.